This morning I want to share with you a message coming from the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. If you can find your scripture, would you please stand with me? And I read God's word to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58, Paul further explained about the truth, the reality of resurrection. Verse 35, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. And fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will be with this resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flesh, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written all come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Please be seated. Those are the word of God. Benjamin Franklin's tombstone has the following words. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies there food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. In that tombstone, I guess, is someone who make a comment on Benjamin Franklin's life. It's like a book, an old book, worn out, lying there, and it's its materials, its content become food for worms. But the work shall not be lost. For one day, it will come and emerge as a new addition with correct and amended by the author, the capital A author. That is our hope. That is a lot of people's hope. That in life, whatever we did, whatever we have done, whatever we have achieved, will have long-lasting impact, will count for something. But that long-lasting impact count for something might not be eternal. These are the wishes of mortal human beings. In this chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul continued to expound on the notion on a crucial part of the gospel, which is bodily resurrection. Last week, last Sunday, we meditate upon the resurrection, the reality of resurrection. Paul here further explained to us, and actually start with a question that people ask. Then you talk about resurrection. Let me ask you a question. How are the dead going to be raised? And Paul basically is answering this question. How are the dead raised? Paul pointed out here in verse 36 to 44, he said the dead will be raised with a new body. The dead will be raised with a new body to fit the new glorious nature. He said, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So in other words, Paul is saying that the resurrected body that Jesus promised, God promised us, is a body that is in glory and it fits the new glorious nature that we are going to be in that situation. And there is discontinuity of our current body, but yet on the other hand, there's some continuity. There's different, but also there's similarity. What is the difference? The difference is he used the metaphor of a seed. We all saw seeds. You take a seed, you plant it in the soil. You do not expect it come out another seed. You expect it to come out something totally different in form and in appearance of the seed that you put in the soil. You plant a watermelon seed in your backyard. You expect there will be more watermelon. You will not believe in joy and excitement and it come back a watermelon seed. You expect there will be a full-blown, big, round, more than 10-pound watermelon coming out from that. So in other words, what has been sown, what it reaps, is a totally different thing. It has a different appearance. A seed of a flower, of a rose, put it in there, and the seed will decay. The seed, the outer shell will break, will break down, and then something happened to the seed. A kind of life start to take shape, and comes out a beautiful rose. That is what Paul is alluding to here by using the metaphor of a seed. You plant it there, but you do not expect to reap something exactly the same. You expect to reap something far more beautiful and glorious. However, even though the flower or the watermelon doesn't look like the seed you plant, but it is coming from the same nature of the seed. You plant a watermelon seed, you will not get a rose out of it. You will get watermelon. You plant a watermelon, you can't plant a rose seed, you will not get a watermelon out. So Paul is saying that God gave each kind a different body. according to his determination. According to his determination. Then the question might be, how would that body look like? How would that body look like? Now we know that the resurrected body has something similar to our old life, yet also at the same time is very drastically different in its nature. There are discontinuity as well as continuity in our resurrected body one day when we face Christ again. Then how would that body look like? And Paul continue to use some example to explain. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another kind. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So in other words, in God's creation, there are many kinds of different bodies, many kinds of types of different earthly bodies. Each one is unique to its own kind. Bird has its bird's body. Fish has fish body. Animal, man, we all look different. We all different. And even celestial bodies, look at the sun, the moon, the stars. Each one has its own kind, and each one has its own splendor. They are different. They are different. So what Paul was suggesting was, by showing that many different varieties of bodies on this earth and on the celestial bodies, the glorified, resurrected body of the saint will be different from this earthly body. So the glory, the state of the resurrected body of ours, mine and yours, will be very different from the current state. And God gave his splendor according to his pleasure. Therefore, God will make a new body that will fit in the glorious nature that we are entering into in the future. And Paul furthermore to explain a little bit more about this glorious body. How glorious it's going to be. And he used pairs of contrast to explain that. Verse 42 to 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So here he used four pairs of contrast to describe what kind of splendor, what kind of glory the resurrected body will be. First, he contrasts perishable versus imperishable. We know what is perishable. Because if you go to Costco, you open up the fridge, you pull out a carton of milk, what do you look for first, besides what kind of milk you want? Expiration date. And you, if you are like me, you're going to dig deep into the fridge and try to find the longest one and pull that out and put it on your cart. However, no matter how long, how deep you are into the fridge, there is still an expiration day. We on earth, doing all sort of exercise, eating healthy, taking care of our body, visiting our physician on an annual basis, doing all these blood tests and all these things, are mere attempt, like what I did in Costco, try to get into the fridge and take out the carton that has the longest expiration day. But anyway, one day I will still be expired. What is sown is perishable. But Christ promises us, God promises us, when we sow the perishable, If we are truly in Christ, if we are truly a follower of Christ, what will we reap one day will be imperishable. Will be totally different. Will be totally different. Because we are perishable because we live in a world that has been contaminated, corrupted by sin. Therefore, after Genesis chapter 3, death entered into human existence. We all will be expired. One day, someone shorter, someone longer. But nevertheless, we will be expired. Just like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What has been sown as perishable, one day we will reap the imperishable. What has sown as dishonor, the promise that we will reap in glory. Man lost our ability to honor and glorify God after Genesis chapter 3. What we seek always is to glorify ourselves. And that is the nature of sin. We want to pull God out from his throne, and we want to enthrone ourselves on that throne, to sit at the place that belongs to God. And that we attempt of trying to honor ourselves actually brought dishonor to us. When Adam and Eve violated God's commandment not to eat the fruit from that tree, they were thinking about taking the matter into our own hands. Let me decide what is good and evil. By assuming that position, they did not bring honor to themselves. Rather, they brought dishonor to themselves. They tried to run away from God's presence. And when God tried to find them, they hide. And when God confronted them, the first thing they did was they blame each other. And they suddenly realized that they are naked, because they are no longer clothed by the honor, the glory of God. And it exposed our own ugliness. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 19 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." How true that is for each one of us, that when we are honest to ourselves, examine our deeds and behavior and acts and thoughts. This is exactly what Paul said. This is exactly what Paul described our status. We lost the ability to do good. We might think that we attempt to do some good, and out of all these things, maybe I would be right a couple of times. But allow me to use this analogy to explain. A couple of years ago, we had a family vacation to Acadia in Maine. And one of the beautiful things about Acadia is when you go to the shoreline, you look at the water. It's all clear. You can see the bottom. As contrast to what you can see in Hudson River or in some of the places in New York City. Now suppose you get a jar. You scoop up a jar of water from Acadia, and you scoop up a jar of water from New York City. Take it back home, put it on your shelf, you look at it. You will see the jar of water coming from New York City, muddy, a lot of things floating in there. And the jar that you get from Acadia National Park, all clear. But when you taste it, they taste the same. Why? Because they are salt water. No matter how clean you are, no matter how clear you are still salt water. You cannot turn salt water into fresh water unless there's a transformation. Both jars are undrinkable. Only Christ's blood can distill us and turn us into fresh water again. Because we lost that ability. So in dishonor, but through Christ, one day we know that we will reap in glory. Sown in weakness, and it will be reaped in power. While we strive to tune our physical body, build our muscle groups, make sure we have the dream figure that we want to be, we know that one day we still will be worm food. We can't even fight a small little flu. Whenever there is some kind of new flu coming up, everybody get nervous. And we try to cover our mouths, try to wash our hands. No matter how strong you are, we are walking toward decay and death. Since day one when you are born, you are heading to that journey that no one can turn around except when you are in Jesus Christ. Sown in weakness, but God's promise is in that new eternal life, it will be reaped in strength and power. Finally, Paul contrasts that natural. We sow in natural and going to reap in spiritual. Natural versus spiritual does not mean material versus non-material. Don't get it wrong. He's talking about natural. The correct, a more precise translation would be of this earth. And then you will reap something of heaven. And pay attention, of this earth. The word earth in Hebrew actually is Adama, similar to the name of the first man being created, Adam. Because Adam belongs to the dust. God used the earth, the dust, to create man. So therefore his name is Adam, because he's created of Adama. So when we sow something from Adama, but God's promise is we're going to reap something in the future that is belong to him, belong to heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, he's talking about the spirit of God, from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So one day we will be raised up through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the nature of that resurrected body is no longer belong to Adama, the first Adam, the Adam that has sinned, that has failed, that has fallen, but rather will belong to God, the Holy Spirit, that will be victorious over sin. And that is why when Paul continued on 44 to 49, he talking about the two Adams. If there is a natural body, that is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And furthermore, he said, the spirit did not come first. Rather, the natural one, the one who belonged to this earth, the Adama, came first. And the spiritual after that. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And it's the man from heaven, and also are those who are of heaven. So if we belong to Adama, we belong to Adam, we lock in that sinful nature. We lock in that state that we cannot change ourselves. We lock in that state, we are ruled by sin. And the fate of that, the destiny of that, is eternal death. But on the other hand, if we belong to Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are raised by Christ, then we belong to Him. And it's a very different life. It's an eternal life that we reconcile with God, and all the promises God has in the Bible will be ours one day. The most important thing is we will be rejoiced in glorifying God and putting God back to His throne in our lives. So the dead will be raised by being given a body that will fit the glorious nature. The dead will be raised, shaken away from the fallen nature of Adam and entering into the likeness of Christ. When we are raised by the Holy Spirit, we will look like Christ. We will reflect His image. And finally, in the last part of this chapter, Paul said, we will be raised with a glorious body that will fit God's eternal and holy presence, namely the inheritance. Verses 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all slip, but we will all be changed, in a flash and in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. That has been swallowed up in victory. So Paul is saying that at that day, at that appointed time, that when Christ come again, when the trumpet sound, the trumpet is a symbol of the end times, the beginning of the end time, the beginning of the second coming of Christ. And we will change. Those who are asleep, those who are already dead. Bible used the sleep as a metaphor to describe the saints who die in Christ, because they are not really that dead. They are waiting for the last moment, which is what Paul is saying here. We all will be changed. We all will be changed with this glorious body, resurrected body, and face God, face Christ. And then we will change from perishable into imperishable. Why is that? Because we need this new body to inherit the promise of God. The inheritance in the Old Testament was a physical place, the promised land. But the inheritance in the New Testament is beyond a physical place. It's a place that God will rule. He will reign. It's the kingdom of God. When God can rule fully, there is the place that we're going to inherit. And we are going to be part of that. And how do we do that? How do we attain to that? It is because God gave a promise. What is that promise? The promise that Paul quote here. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he furthermore saying that, oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your stain? And he's actually quoting two passages from the Old Testament. The first one he quoted was Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 8, the prophet saying that God has this promise to His people. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears of all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people for all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet further gave us the word of God. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? So Christ come, resurrect from the dead, to fulfill that promise that God has given to His people by defeating death with His own death, by taking away the sting of death. Now, it might be so remote for you if you are young. It might not be so remote to you if you have someone who is experiencing life-threatening situation. But let me give you this story to help you understand and grasp that the depth of that promise and how did Christ fulfill that promise meant to us. It's a picture of a father driving down the highway with his son sitting in the back seat. His son has allergic reaction to bee stings and animal stings, insect stings. So while driving down, they roll down the window and then it flies in a wasp, buzzing around in the car. They couldn't get it away. And the son at the back seat was like crying and saying, "Daddy, that's a big wasp there. You know, it's dangerous," you know, crying and being threatened. The father can't do anything about it, can't get it out. So finally, what did the father do? He raised up his palm, hit the wasps, and caused the wasps to sting on his palm. You know that these insects, when they sting, they can only sting once. The father took the sting. The wasps still fighting around in the car. The son at the back still very fearful of that flying, buzzing, big insect. The insect might even brush through his face, landed on his arm. But because of the action of the father who took away the sting, the son is no longer in danger. It might still be scary. It might still affecting the son's emotion. But yet, the sting has been taken away. The threat has been neutralized. That's why Paul said, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" One day, we will see each other in glory. All the issues that we face will be resolved. And when I prepared this message, I thought of all the funeral that I preside over. They are young. They were old. Their face still in my mind. My dear brothers and sisters, however sad, hopeless, devastated you are, this is God's word. He promised us what has been sown imperishable will one day raise what has sown imperishable in one day will raise imperishable. What has sown in weakness one day will reap in power. What has sown in dishonor one day will raise in glory. And these promises are true. I'm fully expect to meet those beloved brothers and sisters that I preside over their funeral, that I will see them face to face one day before my Lord Jesus Christ. And they will present before me, before everybody, a glorious body. A body has no expiration day. A body that death cannot touch, even touch it. A body that will in full glory and power. Join me in prayer. Father, we confess that resurrection sometimes is so remote from us. We have never seen people coming back from death. Science teaches us otherwise. But praise your name. You are God above science. You are God above natural laws. You are a God who is faithful. So therefore, we take hope and we take heart in your words. So this morning, for those who are heavily burdened, for those who has been crushed by the shadow of death, for those who has been struggling with health issues, cancers, life-threatening disease, Father, give us hope. Rekindle the message of resurrection in our hearts. Lift up our head. Let us have a glimpse of the glorious future that you have promised us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.